you'd like to open your Bibles to Matthew 26, I would like to pick up in that wonderful chronicle of Christ's march toward the cross. And as you open to Matthew 26, remember, there are four Gospels, 89 chapters, and one-third of the Gospels collectively are about this final week of Christ's life. One-third of all the record of Christ's life and ministry is this final week, as you see little snatches of in our dramas each week. Matthew 26, because twice each year we celebrate the seasons of Christ's life on earth. You know that we just came, it seems like just yesterday, through Christmas and all of the remembrances of the characters of Christmas. And now, very quickly on its heels, the other season that we celebrate, which is Christ's death. The scriptures focus on those two events, as I said, with so much of the Gospels being pointed toward that last week of Christ's life. And what's amazing is out of that record come individual lives. You saw this morning four of those lives, but this scripture I'm looking at with you in chapter 26 is about just one. Only it's not a positive life. And what I'd like to challenge you with is how to miss the blessings of Christ's death on the cross. For us, if you're not careful, this week will go right by in a blur, and you won't stop to consider the awesome sacrifice that Christ made. And we'll see from the life of Caiaphas how to not miss the blessings. We remember Christ's life and ministry, his birth and his death, the cradle and the cross. And Christ's cross that we celebrate this season signals that the battle has been won. His first coming would be complete with the cross, with that sacrifice which God accepted and Christ rose from the dead. After that, the countdown for his second coming in triumph to rule the earth began. Christ's first coming was to a manger. He was surrounded by animals, by donkeys, sheep, cattle, and goats. At the end of his brief life, on this Sunday that we remember, Palm Sunday, Jesus rode into town to offer himself as the Lamb of God to be slain for the sin of the world, riding on a donkey, on an animal. But then, as Christ's second coming occurs, he will be again on an animal, this time a horse, a pure white stallion, as he thunders through the clouds of heaven with the armies of heaven behind him and with us, the saints, following him. On his head will be many crowns, for he will come back as King of Kings. He didn't allow himself, as you saw in the drama this morning, to be made king because he wanted to conquer death through the cross and return as truly King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Christ's first coming concluded as he was arrested by Caiaphas. We'll see that this week at our Seder. As he was dragged and beaten and brought before Herod, as he was tortured and spit upon and forced to wear a scarlet robe of mockery before Pilate and before the world. But Christ's second coming will see Caiaphas trembling at his feet. It will see Pilate wringing his hands as he is brought before Jesus. It will see Herod being dragged before Christ, and all three will bow before the King of the Jews, and they'll confess that he is King and Christ and Lord of all. Christ's first coming ended as he was all alone. He was the Lamb of God, bound and beaten and nailed to a bitter, rugged cross, where he suffered and bled and died alone. And then he was hurriedly transferred to a borrowed tomb and sealed in. But the next time he comes, he'll not be alone. He will come leading the countless hosts of heaven, the saints of all the ages. His unbound feet will touch down upon the Mount of Olives. It will split in half, and he will walk with those crucified feet into Jerusalem to set up his throne. And he will begin a reign that will never end. For he is King of Kings and Lord of Lords. How different and yet how connected are those first and second comings. Both have profound lessons to all who will pause and reflect on the lives that God chose to profile. You see, out of each of those advents, his first coming, the birth scene, there are lives that are kind of elevated up for us to look at. And at the end of his first coming, at this time of his death, there are also lives that are elevated for us to look at. And I just want to look at one. Because what's most amazing about those events, especially of Christ's death, is that God chose to give us deeper insights into the people surrounding Christ's birth and death than he does about any other element of Christ's earthly ministry, and I think we should take notice. There are three notable individuals that were closest to Christ in his final hours, and yet those three individuals all completely missed the death of Christ for sin and for their sin. They completely missed it. We don't have time to look at all three. I wish we could, but I'll just scan them for you. The benefits of his death and burial and resurrection were missed by those three well-known individuals from God's Word. The three closest to him were Pilate and Herod and Caiaphas. And as we open to Matthew 26 this morning, I want you to survey with me those three lives. But I want you to see one thing, because in all three of those lives, Christ was silent. He didn't reveal himself to them. You see, they had gone too far. They had waited too long. They had hardened their heart either actively or passively too much. And he did not reveal himself to them. And they missed the blessing. Matthew 26, let me survey those three lives and then we'll read this text that God left us as a warning to all of us. First, the Roman procurator, Pontius Pilate, missed it all by default. Pilate was not aggressively anti-Jesus at all. He just was neglectful. He was disinterested. He was kind of detached. If you notice, he kind of held all this at arm's length. He was indifferent. He was passive. And Herod, Pilate, in his passivity, missed the entire event. Herod was a little different. Herod Antipas, the murderer of John the Baptist, the son of Herod, the murderer of the babies, was a puppet king. He was unqualified to rule God's people. He was a part of a long line of Christ haters and rejectors. And so he kind of just continued the family tradition. He was amused by Christ. He wanted him to do a trick. Kind of like a little show for him, a personal magic show. But he wasn't interested in confronting himself by looking at Jesus Christ. So Jesus did not reveal himself to Herod either. Finally, Caiaphas, who we'll center on this morning, he was the man who stood in the very place of God. Now, of all the individuals at the crucifixion, this one was the most responsible, because Caiaphas was God's personal representative, representing God to the people and the people to God. So Caiaphas, the high priest, was the one who stood for the entire nation at Passover. He missed everything because he was actively, defiantly, aggressively holding animosity, hard-hearted hatred toward Jesus Christ. And we'll see that this morning. Well, this morning, these three lives are a warning to all of us. From Pilate, we see that passive unbelief brings disaster. We don't have to be opposed to Christ. We can be somewhat interested. We can be strangely fascinated. Remember, Pilate was saying, "What is truth and where'd you come from?" He was just kind of intrigued by Christ. He wasn't smitten. He was intrigued. He was passively fascinated. He was even curious. But he failed to experience Christ. From Herod, we can see that long-term exposure to Christ and his servants can lead to spiritual blindness. I think that's one of the dangers of coming to church regularly. A long-term exposure to Christ, without it being mixed with faith, blinds our eyes and we don't even see him. Herod didn't even see him because his exposure was unmixed with faith. He represented a family, and no family ever had more opportunities to know God than Herod's family. And when Herod Antipas stood looking at Jesus Christ, he was part of a long line of those who were exposed to God's great servants. Those who ministered the word of God to the Herod family were the Magi. Remember, they came to his dad and talked to him about God. John the Baptist, whom Herod Antipas, the one that saw Christ and put the purple robe on him and made the big show of him, he had personally been preached to by John the Baptist multiple times, and that scared him, and he finally executed him. Also, Paul and James and Peter and so on were also represented in speaking to the Herodian family, but that family fully rejected the truth, no family more than this family. But Caiaphas, who we'll meet in chapter 26 and verse 63, Caiaphas shows us the horrors of the fallen, sinful heart we're all born with. Our hearts are deceitful and wicked, and if they are left untouched by God, our hearts can become so hardened that we can have God himself in human flesh standing in front of us. And that's what Caiaphas had. Caiaphas had the incarnate Son of God in all of his glory standing in front of him. And he was totally disinterested. He was so consumed with himself, with his self-righteousness, with his personal agenda, with all of his plans and power, that God himself couldn't interrupt him. When the Son of God himself stood before the eyes of Caiaphas, he was unmoved. Beware of sin's deadening power. Beware of pride's intoxicating poison. Beware of over-familiarity with God. Only a heart empowered by the Spirit of God can see its own sinfulness. The evidence that we are believers this morning is we see our sinfulness as illumined by the Holy Spirit of God. We are convicted of sin. We are convicted and more want the light of the Spirit of God to dawn upon us so we can see more of the deceitfulness of sin in our lives. Only a heart empowered by the Spirit can see Jesus, can long for cleansing, and can offer obedience. Sadly, these three, Caiaphas, Pilate, and Herod, so close to Christ's cross, were so far from God's love, not because it wasn't offered, but because they cared not, they sought not, they loved him not, they didn't even see him for who he was, and they had him not. That makes me pause, because this week is laid out before us. And every year, I especially set aside this week to reread those 30 chapters that involve the last week of Christ's life. And if you haven't done that yet, you know, it starts in Matthew 21 and Mark 11 and Luke 21 and then again in John chapter 12. And you go all the way to the end and see that last week. And I just remember again my sinfulness and his love and his sacrifice. But don't let this week pass you by. Don't let the wonder of Christ's love fail to sweep over you as we see his innocence and remember that it's our guilt that put him on the cross. As we see his perfections and we remember our sin. As we see his worthiness and our complete unworthiness to be loved, to be chosen, to be drawn, to be his. Don't be passively rejecting Christ by indifference like Pilate. Don't be actively rejecting him by self-righteousness and hard-heartedness like Caiaphas and Herod. Caiaphas trusted the system. Pilate trusted himself. Herod trusted no one. Caiaphas rejected the one he knew was truth. Pilate sought the one he knew, but not for truth. And Herod didn't even care about truth. At some time in the future, our lives will be over. The record will be complete as to what we live for. This morning, we're going to look at all that's left on earth of the most vivid character surrounding Christ's death and burial. And his name is Caiaphas. Matthew 26, and let's stand together for the reading of God's Word. I'm just going to read one brief word from God's Word, and I want this verse to sober you as it sobered me. Verse 63. And this verse reminds us, Matthew 26:63, of what happens to those who reject Christ. But Jesus kept silent. And the high priest, that's Caiaphas, answered and said to him, I put you under oath by the living God. Tell us if you're the Christ, the Son of God. But Jesus was silent. Think about Caiaphas as we bow for prayer. The man who represented God. The man who stood and looked God in the face. And Jesus remained silent before him as a symbol to him, as a rebuke to him that he had missed his chance. He had sinned away, as some like to put it, his day of grace. And he was no longer able to hear Christ. Let's bow before him. Father, I thank you that your Son, our Savior, loved us and loosed us from our sins. Even while we were yet sinners, you, O Christ, died for us. For greater love can no one have than to lay down your love and life for a friend. But you loved us and laid down your life while we were still your enemies. And for that, we can't comprehend that love. But we do worship you. And may we be sobered by the life of this one who missed you, who missed the significance of your death, and yet who was your servant, who spoke truth and prophesied in your name. How close we can get, how much we can do. But if you have not done your saving work within, then no lasting benefit will ever be eternally in our lives. May we be pricked by the life of Caiaphas, your servant, your representative, and this colossal loser this Easter season. In the name of Jesus, we pray for understanding and insight into your word. Amen. You may be seated. As you're seated, I want you to just think about this 63rd verse, because that, even that, Christ standing there not saying anything, is a fulfillment. Everything Jesus did that last week, in fact, everything he did in his earthly life, but especially chronicled in that last week that those 30 chapters are about in the Gospels, everything was a countdown to the cross and a fulfillment of Scripture. When it says in verse 63, but Jesus kept silent, it was Isaiah 53 in verse 7 he was fulfilling, because it says he was oppressed and he was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth. It was prophesied in Isaiah that he would be silent, but it's significant he was silent before Caiaphas, that he would not speak to him. You know, there's a mute witness from archaeology about Caiaphas. And as I was reading and examining his life and over again this week, I came across a 15-year-old article from the Jerusalem newspaper. Because 15 years ago, they actually found, for the first time, verifiably, the actual bones and burial box of Caiaphas. I mean, it just sent a ripple through all Bible students, because we couldn't believe that they actually found that. Let me read to you the article, because whether or not the place identified as Caiaphas's house today in Jerusalem is the actual site, we do know that the actual remains of this high priest in his ossuary, his burial box, was found inside his family tomb in 1990. The find occurred by accident. This is what the newspaper article said. November 1990, workers were building a water park in Jerusalem's Peace Forest. Can you believe it? You know, for the tourists, they had to have a water park, you know, because people have to have something to do over there. They can't just walk around the city. They've got to play. It's south of the Temple Mount, and there, as they were excavating for this water park, there was a discovery found of a roof of a burial chamber. The heavy equipment went over it, and it fell. The roof collapsed, and so they backed off the heavy equipment and pulled back the collapsed remains. And inside, they found a limestone cavern that was dug into the side of the mountain, of the Temple Mount. And inside of that were all of these ornate and intricately carved little bone boxes. They're called ossuaries. They're just little boxes that are about 2 feet by 1 foot by 1 foot, intricately carved. And so they thought, oh, this is neat. But one of the ossuaries was unusually exquisite and ornate and decorated with all types of inlaid materials. It belonged to a wealthy, high-ranking patron. They took it into the archaeological museum, and they translated the inscriptions on it. And this is what the inscription said. Quaffa Yehoseph Bar Quayafa. In other words, in Hebrew, Caiaphas, and Joseph, son of Caiaphas. The New Testament refers to him only as Caiaphas, but Josephus told us, Josephus, the historian from the first century, that his full name was Joseph, who was called Caiaphas, the high priest. And that's what made them shiver when they realized that there, in the priestly burial ground, in the most exclusive part of Jerusalem, they'd actually found a first century burial box of a high priestly person who had the exact same name as Matthew 26, 63, Caiaphas. His bones were that of a 60-year-old man, is what they found inside. They dated him by all their work that they can do to be a 60-year-old wealthy man. Probably him. Of all the objects unearthed in the Holy Land, that one strikes me as the most sobering, because the earthly frame of Caiaphas, the man who condemned Jesus to death, was found. But that doesn't matter, because that's not Caiaphas. That was just his earthly tent. Can you imagine what he has been thinking for the past 2,000 years? He is right now most likely in Hades, in the fire, burning hot, endlessly dying of thirst, dreading the moment he knows he'll have to face Jesus again. What lesson can we learn from his life? Well, he's a man who lost everything. Let me show you what I mean. Turn back to Luke 19. Luke 19. I want to give you a brief description of what Caiaphas went through. Imagine he's the CEO working at God's temple in Jerusalem when Jesus came to earth. I mean, can you imagine that the owner's son of the business you're working for, the heir of the business, is showing up, and you are the CEO representing the father, and the son has shown up? What would you feel like? Well, that's the situation that Caiaphas found himself in. God's son, the heir, showed up, and the CEO running the business, the temple, was Caiaphas. And those two are going to meet. An amazing meeting. I can think of no greater honor than to be the CEO of the temple as Caiaphas was. He was the most acquainted with the ceremonies, the laws, the sacrifice, and the word. He spoke God's word, he served God's plan, he fulfilled scriptures, yet in the end he lost everything. And what I want to show you is, starting in Luke 19, is that you can do a lot of things very well for God and still lose everything, including your soul, Jesus tells us. Here's why. Here's the sobering lessons of his life. Number one, Caiaphas never listened to Jesus. He only heard from him what he wanted to hear. Kind of a selective hearing. It says in Luke 19:47, and as Jesus was teaching daily in the temple. Sometimes we don't let that sink in. Jesus taught every day in Caiaphas's business. Okay? He was the high priest, the CEO. He was the honcho over the whole temple area. Jesus, the most well-known, the most followed after, the most notable, the most recognizable person of that era in history, he happened to be in the temple. You think Caiaphas didn't know that? You think Caiaphas didn't, with all the passageways around there, ever listen in to him? Oh, I'm sure Caiaphas often heard and boiled over at Christ's teaching. Because Jesus taught, Luke 19:47, daily in the temple. But the chief priests, the scribes and the leaders of the people sought to destroy him. I'm sure because they heard him. I'm sure because they were just riled up at what Jesus said. And the leaders of the people were seeking to destroy him, as we saw in one of our dramas, it was last week, you know, as Caiaphas was talking to Pilate. He was going to the leaders of the people and trying to get them stirred up to get rid of Christ. Look at verse 48. But they were unable to do anything because all the people were attentive to hear him. Now turn over to John 7 and verse 46, the next book over. Because they even sent representatives, spies, to sit in on what Christ said. And it says in John 7:46 that these spies, these officers sent to arrest Jesus, and they were sent to listen to him and find something wrong with him, come back and give to the leaders and to Caiaphas himself this report. The officers answered, John 7:46, no man ever spoke like this man. And the Pharisees answered them, are you deceived too? So what was Caiaphas's first problem? He never listened to Jesus. He only heard what he wanted to hear. He only heard things that made him angry, that made him offended, that made him irate, that made him murderously wanting to get rid of Jesus Christ. But he never listened to him. You know, sometimes we're guilty of something very similar. We just come to the Bible and we just hear what we want to hear. We just come picking and choosing and looking for what we need. We just want to know if the Lord wants us to do this or that. And we just kind of use the Bible as kind of a manual or a, kind of like a catalog. But we don't really listen to him. To listen, we have to be a hearer, we have to come before him and say, I want to do your will. Jesus said, if anyone is willing to do my will, they'll understand this book. Caiaphas didn't want to do his will. He never really listened to Jesus. He didn't listen with the heart of faith, with the ears of those who have ears to hear can have. Caiaphas never listened. He only heard what he wanted to hear. Secondly, Caiaphas never denied the supernatural work of Jesus Christ. Look at chapter 8 and verse 46 of John's Gospel. I want to show you something fascinating. This is one of the most remarkable verses in the Bible. And it's remarkable for many reasons, but the most remarkable thing is that Jesus even said this. Caiaphas never denied the supernatural work of Jesus. He only disbelieved. He refused to believe who Jesus was. He never denied it. He just refused to believe it. The first thing he didn't deny is he never denied Christ's perfection. And one of the most remarkable statements Christ ever made was what he said in John 8:46. Look what he says. Which of you convicts me? In other words, which of you can list a single event of sin in my life? Which of you convicts me of sin? And if I tell the truth, why don't you believe me? You know, what's stunning is not that no one answered Christ's question. You know, we get hung up on that. You know, they just stood there. You know, Jesus says, one of you, name one single sin I've ever done. And he stood in front of people that had grown up with him, disciples that had been with him for 3+ years, night and day, 24/7, and a bunch of people that were totally boiling over with hateful anger. By the way, what's the context of verse 46? It's verse 44. Back up to verse 44. Look what Jesus just addressed to the leadership. You are of your father, the devil. The desires of your father you want to do. He's nailing them right there. He was a murderer from the beginning. He didn't stand the truth. There's no truth in him. When he speaks a lie, he speaks from his own resources. He's a liar and the father of it, and you're his children. Then, verse 46. Which of you convicts me of sin? I mean, they should have made one up, right? There was no answer from them. But that's not what's most remarkable about this. It's not that it's not just stunning that no one answered Christ. What is unbelievable is that Jesus would even ask such a thing after just calling them all children of the devil. I mean, they were so angry they could have come up with anything. But what's so amazing is they couldn't even name one thing that he ever did wrong. Did he ever said wrong? Did he ever acted wrong? Did he ever looked wrong? Did he ever did wrong? Nothing. They never denied his perfection. They couldn't find a single fault, a slip, or sin in Christ's perfect life. Neither the antagonistic religious leaders nor even his own disciples who had spent every moment of 3+ years with him. No one ever accused Jesus of a single personal sin. That should be very, very sobering to us, that those people who saw him knew he was perfect. They just didn't want to accept him. They didn't want to submit to him. They didn't want to believe him. Caiaphas never denied the supernatural work of Jesus. He only disbelieved that he was God's son. Keep going to chapter 11 of John's Gospel, verse 47. They also never denied his miracles, okay? His perfections and his miracles are what are laid out in the Gospels for us. And in John 11:47, they never denied his miracles. This is just one example. Every time Christ did a miracle, what they'd say is, yeah, he did that, but he did it under Satan's power. Yeah, he did that, but he's a charlatan, he's a fake, he's a quack. They never denied that he did all these things. I mean, they're just, John said there's so many miracles that he did, they couldn't all be written down. They never denied that he did them. They just denied him. Caiaphas never denied the supernatural work of Jesus. He only disbelieved who he was. After Christ's final and greatest miracle, the raising of Lazarus, they only wanted to silence him, not expose sin in his life. Verse 47. Then the chief priests, here's Caiaphas having a council meeting with all of his big shots and the Pharisees. They gathered a council and they said, what shall we do? For this man works many signs. He's doing many miracles. They never denied he did them. They never denied his perfection. They never denied the reality that Jesus Christ was doing and saying what no one else had ever done or said. They just didn't except him. They just didn't ever listen to him. Thirdly, And we have to go to Matthew 15 for this one. So back up to Matthew 15, 8 and 9. Caiaphas never sought out Jesus personally. In Matthew 15, Jesus is addressing this, and he's addressing the whole Jewish system. Speaking of all the religious ceremonies, remember Caiaphas was over all them. Of all the rituals, Caiaphas was the head ritualer, kind of in charge of the whole show. Jesus points to the empty heart and condemns the total lack of seeking the true and living God, who is standing in human flesh before their eyes. Matthew 15, 8 and 9. This people draw near to me with their mouth, honor me with their lips. But the end of verse 8, but their heart is far from me. In vain they worship me. Did you catch that though? They were worshiping him. Every ceremony and ritual and sacrifice in the temple was worshiping Jesus Christ. They were just vainly doing it. A hovel, empty, vanity, a breath, something that's passing away. They were worshiping him. It just didn't count. See, that's the danger of all this. We're going to see in a moment, Caiaphas was God's servant. Caiaphas spoke the truth. He prophesied for God. It just didn't count. In vain they worship me. Wow. Continuing in verse 9, teaching his doctrines, the commandments of men. Well, Caiaphas never sought Jesus. He only wanted to silence him. He worshiped him. He led the worship of him. He led the sacrifices. He led the rituals. He led the temple ordinances, which all worshiped Christ. But as verse 8 says, their heart is far from me. You see, we can only seek Christ truly from our heart, not from our mouth, not from our actions, from our heart. And Pilate and Herod, and mostly Caiaphas here, never listened, never denied, never sought. Well, one last one. Look it back in John chapter 5 and verse 24. John 5, 24. Here's the fourth condemnation of Caiaphas. Caiaphas never found life through Christ, so he lost everything. The one who never listened to Jesus, who never believed in him, who never sought him out, never found him. And it says in John 5:24, Jesus said, most assuredly I say to you, he who hears my word, I can imagine Caiaphas, you know, listening around the temple to find something to condemn Christ for. He who hears my word and believes in him who sent me has everlasting life and will not come into judgment, but is passed from death into life. Now go on down to verse 39 of John chapter 5. Again, Jesus is speaking and condemning Caiaphas and many others. He said, you search the scriptures, for in them you think you have eternal life. And these are they which testify of me. But here is the point. Verse 40, but you are not willing to come to me. You know how you miss the blessings of this week? You go through all the rituals and you come and your kids wave the branches, but you never stop and take the time to come to him. You see, Caiaphas went through all the rigmarole, but his heart wasn't in it. And it's such a danger for us that grow up in this, us who are steeped in this. We know the story. We know the songs, we know the words, we know the ending, we know the scriptures. I mean, when I say read those 30 chapters over again, it will bless your heart. You think, I've already read them. And that's where Caiaphas was. He never sought Christ. But you are not willing, verse 40, to come to me that you might have life. You know, every time we come to the Word of God by faith, we come before Christ and he renews us. We wait upon him and he restores our soul. And he feeds us from the bread of life. And he nurtures us. Oh, we should be careful. Well, where we started this morning in Matthew 26 and verse 63, there's a point where God's grace ends. when he no longer will strive with mankind. Remember Genesis 6:3 says that, my spirit will not always strive with man. There is a time when God's grace ends. And it ended right there, I believe, in Caiaphas's life in Matthew 26 and verse 63, when Jesus kept silent. Jesus kept silent. For a moment, though, I want you to look at one more thing, because I can't miss this. Go back to Isaiah 53. Isaiah 53 is step by step showing us this Passion Week of Christ, especially the final climactic death of Christ. In Isaiah 53, verse 7, I already quoted that to you. Jesus remained silent. 53:7 says he was oppressed, he was afflicted. Remember, he was beaten and bound and mocked and everything. Yet he opened not his mouth. Isaiah 53:7 says, but look at verse 8. This is what's so neat. In the events that surround the next few hours up to the cross, Isaiah 53:8 is also being fulfilled. It says this, he was taken from prison and from judgment. Now that involves Caiaphas, who we're looking at this morning. Where was Jesus in prison? He was imprisoned in the home of the high priest. That's one of the most just kind of gruesome parts of excavations in the Holy Land, where they found the high priestly home where the high priest lived in Upper Jerusalem, in the best part of town. They found underneath that home dungeons, places of torture, places where people were hung by their wrists, where they were left in pits and dungeons. Isaiah said he was taken from prison and from judgment, Pilate's judgment hall. And who will declare his generation? What's he talking about? Well, verse 7 of Isaiah says he opened not his mouth. He was dumb. He didn't say anything. If you notice that Jesus just interacted briefly, but he really didn't do much talking. I mean, a couple of sentences with Pilate and a couple of sentences with the council. But he really didn't do much talking throughout that whole final time of his death and in his passion leading up to the cross. Seven words from the cross. But Isaiah 53 says he didn't open his mouth, verse 7. He is silent before his shearers, like a lamb that is silent for his shearers. And verse 8 of Isaiah 53 says, who's going to tell what's going on? Who will declare his generation? Well, guess what? God allowed everyone else to declare who Christ was. For just a moment, let me read to you, because I don't want you to turn to all these places. But the prophet asked, who will declare his generation? He was cut off out of the land of the living, verse 8. To answer Isaiah's question, as in wonder, he's saying, who will stand up and declare who Jesus really was? And if you read, and I challenge you, if you take the challenge, it only takes about 2 hours to read those 30 chapters, 2.5 maybe, to read all those concluding chapters of Christ's life. This is what you'll find, because I did it. Now I'll share with you what I found. Jesus affirmed who he was by 7 individuals who spoke for him. And if you read the Gospels, here's what you find. In Matthew 27, Judas declared, I have sinned, I have betrayed innocent blood. So Judas affirmed that Jesus Christ was innocent, and he betrayed him not because he did anything wrong. And now this newly released Gospel of Judas that's in the news, and by the way, there are tons of those in the Egyptian rubbish heaps that they're going to find. They're always in the Inquirer, and it's amazing that the Roman Catholic Church just brought this one out and made a big show of it. But you know what? Anything that doesn't agree with the Word of God doesn't matter anyway, so they can march out anything they want. But what Judas really said is that he had sinned and betrayed innocent blood, Matthew 27:4. Secondly, Pilate in John 18:4 says, I find no fault in him. The highest court in the land said Jesus didn't do anything wrong. The highest judge in the land, who had him examined with scourging, said he's innocent. Thirdly, in Luke 23:15, Herod, through Pilate, said, nor yet Herod, for I send him to you, and lo, nothing worthy of death is done unto him. Luke 23:15. So Herod, Pilate, and Judas all said Jesus, they declared he was perfect. Pilate's wife, in Matthew 27:19, entreated, she says, have nothing to do with this just man. Pilate's wife said he's just. Fifthly, the dying thief in Luke 23:41, gave this affirmation: "We have received the due reward of our deeds, but this man has done nothing wrong." Nothing. It's amazing. Luke 23:41, what a testimony. And finally, the last person that declared Christ was the Roman centurion. In Luke 23:47, he glorified God and said, "Certainly this was a what? A righteous man. A righteous man." Well, those who stood around the centurion echoed the same thing in Matthew 27:54, and they acknowledged this was the Son of God. And so, who declared his generation? Who declared he was the sinless one? Judas and Pilate, Herod, Pilate's wife, the dying thief, the Roman centurion, and those who stood with the centurion. Well, let me just take you to two more places. Turn to John 11. And I just want to show you and apply to our lives Caiaphas's life just briefly. I'd summarize it, and we could spend a long time studying all the intricacies that are in history about Caiaphas, but I like what the scriptures say. It says in John 11:49, one of the most prominent figures in the gospel accounts, Caiaphas, is shown to be a servant of God. Caiaphas spoke God's word and prophesied truth. He served as a leader of the Sanhedrin from 18 to 36 AD. He's the one who prophesied Jesus would die for the nation. Look at John 11:49-53. "And one of them, Caiaphas, being high priest that year, said to them, 'You know nothing at all.'" Verse 50, "Nor do you consider it is expedient for us that one should die for the people, and not that the whole nation should perish." Verse 51, now listen to this. "Now he did not say this on his own authority, but being high priest that year, he prophesied that Jesus would die for the nation. And not for that nation only, but also he would gather together in one the children of God who were scattered abroad. Then from that day on, they plotted to put him to death." Now, pause to think about that. John 11:49-53 says, Caiaphas spoke God's word and prophesied truth. Now keep your finger there and go back to Matthew 7. I want to show you what Jesus said about Caiaphas and others like him. Matthew 7. Pause and think about Caiaphas speaking God's word and prophesying truth. And look with me at Matthew 7:22. Early on in Jesus' ministry, he said something which is going to come back forever to haunt Caiaphas. He said this in Matthew 7:22. "Many will say to me in that day, 'Lord, Lord, have we not what? Prophesied in your name.'" Who is someone that prophesied in Christ's name? Caiaphas. And who is one who's going to forever regret that he denied the true and living God incarnate in human flesh? Most likely, Caiaphas. There's no record, by the way, he ever turned back. From that point where Jesus stood silent before him, he never turned back. He never, as far as we know from any record, secular or biblical, did Caiaphas ever repent. Look at the next verse, verse 23. "And I will declare to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you who practice lawlessness." Someday, Caiaphas is going to be dragged in front of Christ. And Jesus is going to say, verse 23, to him, "I never knew you, Caiaphas. You represented me. You spoke and led the rituals. You read the word. You were a prophet. You prophesied and spoke truth. But I didn't know you." The end of verse 23, "Depart from me." Jesus, who was silent, is going to someday speak, and he's going to cast Caiaphas out. Well, back to John 18 now. And John 18, one last thing I want to show you about Caiaphas, okay? John 18. Here's a second truth about Caiaphas. Number one, Caiaphas in John 11 spoke God's word and prophesied truth. Caiaphas spoke God's word and prophesied truth. You can't, you know, judge a book by its cover, and you can't judge a person by what they say and do until you see what's really in their heart as God sees it. And from all outward appearances, Caiaphas was a man who spoke and prophesied. But look at John 18, verse 14, because here's something else. John 18 and verse 14, in this countdown to the cross, It says this, Caiaphas it was who advised the Jews that it was expedient that one man should die for the people. So what he prophesied way back at the raising of Lazarus, he keeps counseling them. He's keep bringing up this wonderful prophecy. And Caiaphas, listen to this, served God as an instrument in his hands and actually was used to fulfill the scriptures. It was Caiaphas who orchestrated this whole bringing Christ and putting him in prison and bringing him to judgment and having him stand silent. It was Caiaphas who orchestrated the whole thing of having the what you just saw, Judas, the little vignette here, and having Judas paid off with the money, and Judas took the money, just as it said in Zechariah, and cast it into the holy place, and the potter's field was bought. It was Caiaphas who was God's servant, who accomplished as an instrument in God's hand the fulfillment of many scriptures. He was used by God to bring about the crucifixion of Christ. He's the man that it says in John 18:14 who actually set in motion the plan to kill Christ and presided over the late night trial where Christ confessed himself to be Messiah and was condemned. Who is the human instrument responsible for all that? Who was God's servant that accomplished all that? It was Caiaphas. Well, back to Matthew 25. Here's the last verse, and you won't turn anywhere else. I want to show you one last indictment on Caiaphas. Because he who was God's instrument, who was God's spokesman, who prophesied the truth, who spoke the word of God, who used by God to fulfill many scriptures, I want you to think about this. Caiaphas, who served God as an instrument in his hands and actually was used to fulfill Scripture, in Matthew 25:30, is going to hear these words from Christ. And cast the unprofitable servant into outer darkness. Caiaphas was God's servant. He was a prophet. He spoke the word of God. He served God. He fulfilled Scripture. But he was an unprofitable servant. Why was he unprofitable? Because he never listened to Jesus. He only heard what he wanted to hear. It was selective. Secondly, because he never denied the supernatural work of Jesus, he just disbelieved who Jesus was. He never placed his faith in him. Remember, the only limit on the sacrificial work of Christ on the cross is unbelief. The only limitation to what Christ did is the unbelief that Caiaphas and all the others surrounding Christ refused to place their faith in him. Caiaphas was an unprofitable servant because he never sought out Jesus. He only wanted to silence him. He didn't like what he heard. He never found life. He was an unprofitable servant. Most sobering words of this Passion Week are the words that someday Caiaphas is going to hear. Cast the unprofitable servant into outer darkness. There will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. You can serve God as an instrument in his hands. You can actually be used to fulfill many scriptures. You can speak God's word and even prophesy truth and still be cast out. What's the difference? Jesus said it this way. Why will you not come to me that you may have life? You who practice iniquity, why won't you come and do the will of my Father in heaven? This Passion Week, don't miss the blessing. Don't get caught up in the rituals so much you don't really hear Jesus. Sit before him. Speak to him. Let his words speak to you and say, Lord, I want to do your will. I want to be a good servant. I want to be a profitable servant. I want to do your will. Caiaphas wanted to do his own will, and he'll eternally pay for his own sin, cast in outer darkness. Don't miss the blessing of the greatest event, Christ's sacrifice on the cross. Let's bow before our Savior this morning and thank him. Father, we're so thankful that you sent your Son to be the Savior of the world. We're so thankful that Jesus Christ spoke as no one else spoke, and those who believed him were changed from the inside out. And I pray that we who have heard your voice and hearkened unto you, that we would say, Lord, we want to do your will. We do not want to practice unrighteousness. May you examine our hearts. Show us our sin And may we this week, as we think of the great price you paid for sin and of your hatred of sin, may we hate sin in any form in our lives. And may you this week clean and purge out any leaven that's in our lives so that we can gather around your table and celebrate the Lord's Supper this Thursday night at our wonderful Seder service. And remember you who are the bread of God come down from heaven. And remember you who are our Passover. And fall beneath your shadow of your blood, which cleanses us from all unrighteousness. Help us not to be unprofitable servants like Caiaphas. And not trust that we speak your word and prophesy and fulfill your word. But rather trust in this, that this is life eternal, that they may know thee, the only true God, even Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. We worship you. We bow before you, our Savior. In the name which is above every name, we offer ourselves back to you, the name of Jesus. And all God's people said, Amen.